to the book of Genesis, chapter 30, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of beginnings. Last week, we saw a couple of interesting things. We saw many of the sons of Jacob being born between Rachel and Leah and the two handmaidens. And then we saw some contention between Jacob's uncle Laban and how God had blessed him with the livestock continuing to grow in his corner, so to speak. So we continue that thought in chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I'll die." Actually, I messed up, didn't I? We read 30 last week. Okay. I know where I'm at. I'm just not where I'm supposed to be. Let's try that again. So everything I just said about chapter 29 applied to chapter 30 and chapter 31. There we go. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying that Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And so Laban's sons were envious of him, suggesting that it was all through his cunning devices. It was not. It was the Lord. Amen. And sometimes people see these things and they attribute it to, how'd he do that? He must know somebody, you know. And I absolutely love that one statement after the resurrection when they're out on the boat fishing and Jesus is on the shore and says, "Put your nets on the other side." And when they bring in these innumerable amount of fish, John turns to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." You know, it's the Lord. And it's the Lord. You don't take credit for it. Jacob was blessed. It was the Lord. And they were envious, but it wasn't anything they should be envious from, because the same God that blesses you can bless me, and the same God that blesses me can bless you. If you walk upright before the Lord, if you walk in his path, if you purpose to follow him and spend time in his word and seek the Lord, you know, the Bible says if you seek him, you'll find him. You seek him with all your heart. And so his wealth was not something they should be envied from. It was the Lord. And Jacob saw that their countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Now, can we miss God sometimes? Absolutely. You know, it's not that God, once we get saved, has to follow us around. We're still admonished to follow him, aren't we? And so I can get ahead of the Lord. I can get behind the Lord. I can be to the left of the Lord, to the right of the Lord. I can go down the wrong road. I can make the wrong choices. And the consequences will be, where's he at? You know, we saw this in the story of Jesus' youth when he was about 12. His mother and stepfather were returning from worship, from the temple worship on Passover. And when they got home, they found out they didn't have Jesus with him. And they thought he was with some cousins playing, but he was back teaching the lawyers. I think that's funny. Great example of how we can think the Lord is with us and we'll have lost him on the way. The Bible tells us that Samson, who Delilah tried to get him to give away the secret of his strength, and he told her, you know, tie me with new rope and I will be as weak as any man. And of course, he was lying. That wasn't the secret of his strength. And she said, "The Philistines are on you." And he broke the rope as if they were threads and busted a few heads. And of course, then, you know, "Well, you know, if you put my hair in this loom, then I'll be as weak as it." And of course, he lied. And each time he shook himself free of this thing. And when he finally told her all that was in his heart, and he violated his oath as a Nazirite by not cutting his hair, then he broke his promise to God. And he said, when she said the Philistines are in you, he said, I will arise and shake myself as before. But the scripture says he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know. That scares me sometimes when I think about how we go through our religious duties, how we go through praise and worship and our word and our normal routine. And I don't want to ever get in such a rut of religious routine that I lose my connection with Jesus. Amen. And so the Lord tells Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. In other words, I'm going to go down this road. If you go down this road, I'll be with you. And if you don't, I'll be down the road, and you won't be. Amen. And so there it is. It's that conditional promise of God that we find throughout the scriptures, that there are certain things I have to do. You know, God's love is unconditional, but many of his promises are conditional. And so Jacob sinned, and he called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my fathers has been with me. Isn't that a testimony? You know, it really doesn't matter what other people think of me. What matters is what God thinks of me. And, you know, though Uncle Laban isn't favorable with me, God's with me. And if I had to have somebody like me, I'd much rather it be God than some relative, wouldn't you? And you know that with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckles shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said thus, the streaks shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaks. So God has taken away the livestock of your father, and he's given them to me. Now, nobody could do that but God. It was a God thing. Don't you love those God things? I love to see the fingerprint of God. The fingerprint of God is those incidences in your life when it's not a coincidence. It's more than a coincidence. And I've seen his fingerprints. I've seen him in a positive way. I've seen him in a negative way. One time God was ticked off at me. The biggest storm I ever saw in my life came. Electricity was shooting out of the outlets. Woe is me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray speckled. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see that the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray speckled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. I love this verse. God says to Jacob, I'm the God of Bethel. Now, if you remember, it was Bethel where Jacob saw the ladder with the angels ascending and descending to heaven. He called it Bethel, which means the house of God. It's where God lives. And he made an altar there. Here God says, I'm the God of Bethel where you anointed the pillar. One could paraphrase this in a personal way and say, I'm the God you met at that little country church when you were 8. Or I'm the God that you prayed to at Bellevue Assembly in Bellevue, Nebraska in 1979. He's taking him back to where he had his first real experience with God. And don't you love that? I think each of us can think back at one of those places in our life where God just came down and was so real, where we met God. where God was more than religion, where we felt him on the inside. He says, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. And then he says, the second thing he says is, and where you made the vow. You know, oftentimes we call it leading people in the sinner's prayer, or praying the salvation prayer, or dedicating your life to the Lord, or rededicating your life to the Lord. But really what you're saying is, I'm giving you my life, Lord. I'm making this vow to follow you. It's that place where you made the vow, Jacob, that you would follow me, that I would be your God. It's that place where you anointed the pillar, Jacob, where the Holy Spirit came and made me real on the inside to you. He said, I'm that God. And now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Jesus said to the Pharisees, why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? Here, God is speaking to Jacob, and he's saying, that experience you had there in Bethel, that time that you confessed you believed in me, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then. Maybe you haven't really felt me in a while. Maybe you haven't really experienced me like you experienced me then. But if you'll just do what I say, then you can have that again. Amen. You know, one of the biggest lies of the devil when we backslide is to try to not get us to just totally come back to God. He'll say, well, you know, you probably just had an emotional experience. That wasn't God. Or maybe you did, but, you know, you've done a lot of things wrong since then, and I don't think you can ever get back to where you were. He's such a liar. I mean, he's a liar. But you know what? The Bible says that God's mercies are made new every morning. Every morning when that sun comes up, you know, if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, God isn't merciful. But in the morning when you wake up and you see that sun, say, hey, Brother Roger reminded me of something. The mercies of God are here again. Here they come. Doesn't matter what I've done yesterday. Doesn't matter what I've done the day before. Doesn't matter the times I've doubted. The mercies of God are here. And he's saying, I'm that God. And if you'll just go down this road with me, I'm going to give you back what you may have lost. Hallelujah. And so then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Basically, the answer is no. Are we not considered strangers by him? Again, this is a rhetorical question. He's saying, we need to leave, and they're saying, there's nothing for me here. You know, I've noticed something about people, greedy people or selfish people. You know, he kept cheating Jacob and trying to get a little bit more out of him, a little bit more out of him, a little bit more out of him. But you know what? Those people always never have enough. He's taken his daughter's dowry. He's consumed it. And, you know, there was times in my life where I couldn't afford to tithe, or I didn't. And I always found that I never had enough. And then when I started tithing, I always found that my money went a whole lot farther. You know, it's just the way it works. And so, you know, that's his uncle Laban here. You know, his own daughters are basically saying, you know, there's nothing for us here. And so are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us, and he's also completely consumed our money, their dowry. For all these riches which God has taken from our fathers are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Ooh, don't you love that? And so he has the support of his wives, and it's important to have the support of your wives. And then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all of his livestock and all of his possession which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. You know, they have excavated sections of Israel dating back before the Davidic dynasty even, probably back as far as Abraham. And what they found was all these little statues that that area of Canaan had, all these false gods. And so these were probably on some kind of little shelf or mantle, and so, you know, they thought they were so neat, and so she takes them. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he was intending to flee. Now, you know, he's tried to do this before. And, he said, well, I'll hire you. I'll give you some sheep, you know. And, of course, we saw how that went. He got most of all of them. And so every time he's tried to flee or wanted to flee, his uncle has persuaded him, browbeat him, manipulated him, whatever you want to be. So he's leaving without even saying goodbye. And so he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, and then he took his brethren with him, and he pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream that night, or by night, and he said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and song and timbrel and harp." I don't think so. "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." Now see, this is the voice of someone who's a manipulator. Manipulators use what they call guilt, right? You guilt tactics. "You've done foolishly. I would have sent you away with all of this, you know." And so it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Now, of course, the interesting question here is, what kind of God can you steal? Right? If he's really God, can he be stolen? Like, you know, well, you know, I was looking for my God. I wanted to pray to him, and someone has stolen my God. It's kind of like the story of Gideon, when Gideon chopped down the altar of Baal, and they said, "Well, if he's God, why wasn't he able to defend his altar? You know, if he's so great." They're not gods. They're made with stone and wood. They can see, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak. So Jacob answered, and he said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whoever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tent, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and set on them, and Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched but did not find the household idols. And so she's being a little deceptive to dad there to protect her false gods. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren that we may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, drought consumed me, and in the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your household 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. This is his chance to get it off his chest here. He's held this in for 20 years, and now it's time. Sometimes there is a time to get it off your chest, isn't there? Time to be silent, a time to speak. Jacob is just tearing into him. You know, he's telling him all the ways he's deceived him, all the stuff he's had to put up with, the frost, the drought, the heat, all of his hard work. I mean, he's probably put in 12, 14-hour days. And then, you know, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is the icing on the cake. And you've changed my wages 10 times. And then he goes on to say, unless the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And so he's saying, you know, you're the one that had the dream. This is a God thing. And, you know, God does see our afflictions, doesn't he? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God keeps good books. Don't get even. Don't get mad. Wait on the Lord. He will avenge you in due time. Maybe 20 years. But you know what? Waiting on the Lord is always worth it, isn't it? And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. And this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jigar Cheredatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Now his term is Syrian, I believe it is. I forgot already. And the other one is of course Hebrew, and it means you know, the heap of witness. And Laban says, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. And so, two different words in their own dialect, basically meaning the heap of witness or the tower of witness or something along that lines. Also, Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me as we are absent one from another. Now, as I was looking this over today, I wanted to go ahead and do this, even though I knew it was out there. I just Googled Mizpah. And if you Google Mizpah, you won't necessarily get a lot of geography on it. What you'll get is jewelry. And I saw one that was solid gold, a $300-$400 Mizpah. They call it a Mizpah. And it's basically a lover's locket that comes in two parts. And on that locket is this verse here in Genesis 31:49. May the Lord watch between you and me while we're absent one from another. The concept is two lovers, you know, each have a half of this verse on the necklace, and this little circle with the zigzag break in it can fit together and you can read the verse. The only problem with that is it's not a lover's verse. It's a threat. And the threat is God's going to be watching you and God's going to be watching me. You stay on your side of this rock pile and I'll stay on my side, and I don't want to see you cross it because God is watching you. It's a threat. And it goes on to say, if you afflict my daughter, or if you take others who, wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witnessing between you and me. So this is, of course, Laban's threat in this threat with each other. You know, you better not take any other women. I won't be around, but God's going to be watching you. Don't you take any other women. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And so the line has been drawn. You know, you ever see those movies where the kid takes his tennis shoe in the dirt and says, step over that line. And some gullible kid does it and he smacks his ears, right? The line in the sand has been drawn. The pillar is there. The heap is there. You stay on your side, I'll stay on mine. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of your father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, of course, this is the last time we see Laban for a while. And Jacob is now on his way home, but he doesn't know what's waiting for him. And as we get into the other chapters, he'll get word that his brother, who the last time he saw his brother, Esau, vowed to kill him. And he can't go back. Here's this pillar here. He can't cross that line. And so Jacob, this heel grabber, this supplanter, this conniver, this deceiver, is now between a rock and a hard place. And he has to get real with God. Getting real with God is the most important thing we can do. Amen. I mean, and sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes we come to that place in our life where we can't turn back. We can't go forward. Every device we've ever tried comes to naught. You know, well, maybe I can refinance. Maybe I can talk to my banker. No, they said no. Maybe I can borrow. No, they said no. You know, everything you've tried, every trick in the book you've tried, you don't have it. And all of a sudden, this is what happens to people when they get those announcements by the doctor. You're going to die and not live. Or the soldier in the battlefield when it looks like the front line's been overrun and you may be killed any minute now. Or, God forbid, if ISIS invades the United States and starts beheading Christians. At that point, you only have one place to look, and that's up. And that's where God always wants us to look, isn't it? Amen? He wants us to look there first. So Jacob's life is like many of our lives. Starts out a little crazy. But God's with us on the road. When we choose to go down the road with God, even though we still may have some of the same hang-ups we had when we first met him, he reminds us of that place, that Bethel in our lives where we met God. And he says, if you'll just walk down this road with me, you can experience that every day. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Bethels in our life. We look back on them with fondness, Lord. And yet, tomorrow can be another Bethel. If by faith we will seek you, you're not hard to find. Help us, Lord, to sow to the Spirit and reap that life everlasting. Going down the road with the God of Jacob. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.